Larkin, wonderful. And then one more person, Paige, wonderful. Thank you. All right, and if you would, guys, open up your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Okay, testing. All right. Excuse me. All right, so you'll notice we have the Life of Hezekiah Part 2 on your outline. If I had to give a more formal title for this, it would be Recognizing God's Sovereign Plan. Because what we are going to see tonight is after Hezekiah has been faithful, even in the first year of his reign as king, to restore worship in the temple and to seek to follow after the Lord and bring the kingdom of Israel back to following the Lord. Now we're going to see some difficulty in his life. Many years have passed since that initial bringing of the people of Israel back to the Lord. And Hezekiah is going to encounter some trials in his life and some tests in his life. Before we get to those, though, we need to understand a bit of context regarding the differences between Kings and Chronicles. I already mentioned already that the book of Chronicles is more an observation of the spiritual aspect of the kingdom of Israel and how the various kings were relating to the Lord throughout the entire book. And really that's what the author focuses on, is how they're relating to the Lord. The book of Kings is more of a, and so if you were to say that the book of Chronicles was, as it were, a vertical book where you're observing the relationship between the people and God, the book of Kings is more of a horizontal observation. So it's looking more, it's focusing more on the events of history that are going on, and it still makes sure to mention various things that are pivotal in regards to how the kingdom of Israel is treating the Lord, but it's not necessarily focused on its spiritual heart. It's more just examining events as they happen and then making commentary on it as a result. Because, and this is the final bit of introduction I need to give, the book of Kings was written during the time, most scholars believe it was written during the time of Babylonian captivity, where the author is looking at the history of Israel and saying, this is where we started, and this is how we got here. This is why we're in exile. This is why we are no longer a nation. This is why we have been brought, as it were, into bondage, not necessarily slaves per se, but we are no longer a free people with our own rulers following after the Lord. We are now in a foreign land. We are now exiles. And this is why that happened. That's really what the book of Kings focuses on. And so really, it notices a lot of the negative things that happen. It'll pay attention to some good and wonderful things, but mostly it pays attention to, this is how the kingdom of Israel went from David, a righteous man desiring to follow after the Lord, all the way to the end when it was carried off into captivity. So that's a brief overview, refreshment of what the Book of Kings is all about. Now, let's get right into this. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then I'm going to give you guys the key principle, and then we are going to carry on. So, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. So, the key principle for us tonight that I would like us to consider is a heart for the Lord acknowledges his sovereign plan. I'll say that again. A heart for the Lord acknowledges his sovereign plan. All right, so first off, in verse 4, notice it says he removed the high places, broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah, and then it says this, he also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Does anybody remember what that is? Yes, Hannah. Yes. So, hundreds of years ago, when Israel was wandering in the wilderness, they hadn't yet come to the promised land. They were leaving Egypt. They were sinning, and God was judging them with fiery serpents. And the snakes came, they would bite you, and you were sure to die unless you looked at the bronze serpents, whatever exactly it looked like, that Moses had made. God had told him to do this. Moses made it so that people would essentially be repenting of their sin, acknowledging that they had sinned and done wrong, and be looking at the serpent in order to save themselves. Not because there was anything special about the serpent, but because that's what God told them to do, and so if they decided to obey God, that meant that they were admitting that they were in the wrong, that they had sinned. And so that was something that happened hundreds of years ago, and it was a way in which God saved his people and taught them a lesson. And now we find that it was being used for idolatry. People were worshiping it instead of God. I just find that absolutely fascinating. And I think it's a good reminder to us that the heart is an idol factory. So, under point number one, we have a brief recap and introduction. And then we have point A, the heart is an idol factory. And I didn't want to spend too much time on this, but I think it's a good thing to point out, just a fascinating, there's only a couple words dedicated to it, but it should be a reminder to us that we need to be careful when we're, even when we are enjoying good, what many would call Christian things, that we are not putting them as more important than God. Or maybe perhaps as you guys were learning about the Eastern Orthodox Church today, how they feel it is very important to have paintings or portraits and other such things of Christ and of the Lord and other things, and they find those necessary. But really, if you look into that a little bit, that's just idolatry. And something that is supposed to be helping them, as it were, to remind them of who Christ is and what he's done, but they start elevating it to a status where it's almost like it's the same as God, and God will not have that. So, and just a brief thought there. But moving on, we have letter B. Hezekiah's heart was faithfully obedient. Let's read verses 5 through 6 of chapter 18. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Now this is essentially a statement very similar to the one we already looked at last night, when we saw at the very end of Chronicles, it said that Hezekiah did what was good, right, and true in the sight of the Lord, following after his commandments, keeping the law. That's essentially the same statement that is being made here. And so I'd like to remind you of our key principle from last night. A heart for the Lord longs to be faithfully obedient, and that is blessed spiritually by the Lord. And that's what we have said right here. Now let's go to point C, Hezekiah's military maneuvers, starting in verse 7. And the Lord was with him, Hezekiah. Wherever he went, he prospered, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from watchtower to fortified city. Now there's some political military things that are going on that aren't mentioned here, and I'll get into those next time because we're going to talk about Assyria and when they come to lay siege to Jerusalem. That's probably what most of you guys are familiar with when you think of King Hezekiah. So you think of when Sennacherib came and invaded Judah and all that happens. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. And so I'll leave the political military stuff for tomorrow on what exactly is going on here. But essentially this is just saying Hezekiah was making plans and he was doing things as a king, and he was seeking to maintain his own rule, and he was seeking to not be underneath another foreign power, and he was seeking to honor the Lord and all of that, and it says the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. He rebelled against Assyria, and he defeated the Philistines in some military conquests. So, after that brief recap and introduction, now we need to jump to chapter 20. We have number two. We have a brief skip to chapter 20. I just want to give a brief explanation for why we're doing that, and that's what we have under these points here. We have point A. You'll notice there's quotation marks. In between those, it's in those days. So we have a brief skip to chapter 20, and then we have A, in those days. So if you'll turn with me to chapter 20, or scroll, or swipe. The first three words of chapter 20 start with this: in those days. Well, what days? Well, the days that were just being described before chapter 20, which is the account of when King Sennacherib of Assyria comes up and besieges Jerusalem. So that's our first clue that perhaps, as we're looking at the chronology of happiness, when does this happen, and does it happen before this or after this? Most likely, all that follows of what we're going to study tonight in chapter 20 most likely happens before the king of Assyria invades. And that's why I'm doing this way. It's because I want us to have a chronological look at Hezekiah's life so we can go from beginning to end and not jump around in the middle. So that's the first reason I want to say for why we're jumping to chapter 20. Second of all, B, the treasury is full. You're like, what? The treasure? What? Where? So we're going to read, once we get towards the second part of this message, we're going to read about how Hezekiah displays his wealth to some ambassadors from Babylon. And if you're familiar at all with the account from when Assyria comes, Hezekiah tries to buy the Assyrians off by essentially emptying his treasury of silver and giving it to the king, saying, please don't come and invade us. It doesn't work, but he tries that. So if he did that, and then the Babylonian ambassadors come in, what wealth does he have to show them? So that's another clue. And then finally, we have C, the prophecy is made. We're also going to see, in the first part of this message, in chapter 20, verse 6, the Lord says, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So, it seems clear that the king of Assyria has not attacked Jerusalem or attempted to invade Jerusalem yet. God is, through Isaiah, is giving a prophecy about what he's going to do in the future. Now, This is through my study, my take on that. It seems clear that chapter 20 happens before the Assyrian invasion. That doesn't mean that you can't think that, no, I think it happened the other way around. That doesn't mean that you can't think that. It's totally fine for you to think that. And there are many people that believe that is the case. So this is just simply what seemed clear to me as I was reading it, and because I wanted us to look at Hezekiah's life from beginning to end, I felt like this was the most appropriate way to examine Hezekiah's life. That's all I'm going to say there. If you are very interested in that for some reason and would like to talk with me about that, I'd love to talk about it. But that's all we're going to go into that for tonight. So moving on, we have number three, a difficult trial. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now, bear in mind, Hezekiah has just restored worship to the Lord. It says that he's been faithful to him. It says that he that he has been serving him with all of his heart. There's no king like him before who has done this. And it says this in verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to meet him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." I have a question for you. What would you do if prophets were still around today and you suddenly fell ill? A prophet came to you and said those words. If prophets were still around today and essentially you were being told by God himself, you are about to die, so make sure that you have everything straight. What would you do? How would you react to that? See, Hezekiah is mortally ill. He can't necessarily do anything about it. He's in bed. But he's definitely probably got a lot going on in his mind. What would you have going in your mind? How would you be reacting to something like that? Especially at your age, I have the rest of my life that I want to live. I have things that I want to accomplish. How could God do this to me? Why? I think it behooves us to remember that God rules over your life, whether you yield to him or not, and what he has given in life, he can also take away, just as we saw in Job as we did that brief survey of the book that Dad has been doing on Wednesday nights. The Lord is in control of your life. He is sovereign over it. And as goes along with our key principle, if you truly have a heart for the Lord, it may be difficult, it may be hard to come to grips with those things, but ultimately, if you love him and you desire to serve him, you ought to have a desire to acknowledge that he is sovereign, even in the midst of difficulty. So we've asked the question, what would you do? How would you respond? Well, let's look at what Hezekiah does. Verses 2 through 3. Then he, Hezekiah, turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. I think sometimes, well, before I say that, first I want to read from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You don't have to turn there. It says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." I think too often, when we're in the midst of a difficult trial, sometimes initially when we think of how we ought to respond, especially in our reform circles, we go, "I recognize that God is sovereign. I recognize that he's put this circumstance in my life." And we neglect prayer to him to ask that he might change the circumstance. Not out of a selfish heart. Notice what Hezekiah says here. He doesn't ask the Lord explicitly for him to save his life. He just simply says, "Lord, would you remember me? Please, I've been faithful." And it struck me as I was considering this, how oftentimes I can forget that as much as I ought to, I most certainly should be praying to the Lord, asking for him to give me strength through trial, asking for him to help me just understand and accept whatever the Lord brings, but I never ask him to help me in the circumstance. Now, that's not to say that circumstances should come first. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, again, I think too often we can forget that God loves us. We're his children. And he longs for us to cry out to him, to ask him to help us. And again, that's not to say we need to make sure that our heart motives are right. That's the fundamental principle there. If you're just trying to get out of something, if you're just trying to escape from something, if you don't really care about the Lord, I mean, you can ask for circumstantial things and you're not going to get anything out of it. But as we're going to see, Hezekiah asks for this and the Lord grants him more time on this earth. Which means that Hezekiah was asking with the right motives. Hezekiah was longing to honor the Lord. And so, I just want to throw that out there to you guys. If there are times when you encounter difficult trials, if your heart is right before the Lord, you're desiring to honor him, you're desiring to love him, you're desiring to accept his will no matter how he answers your prayer, it is not wrong to ask him for things. As it were, circumstantial differences if you're going through a difficult time. But when you ask for those things, you must always be willing to accept whatever the Lord has. That's the key. If you're expecting that he is going to give you whatever you want, you have the wrong heart motivation, and you don't understand God fully enough. But he does long for us to cry out to him. I mean, look at the Psalms. There are so many where David and other psalmists are crying out to the Lord for him to help them, for him to save them from their difficulties that they are experiencing. And it would be good for us to do that as well. If the Lord is truly our Father, we shouldn't just cry out to him and ask him to help us endure the trial. We should also ask him if it is his will to help us. So, just a thought there. Carrying on, I think it's also good for us to remember this. How do you know that when a big, difficult trial like this, you're going to die? How do you know that if something like that happens to you, that you'll be able to handle it well, that you'll be able to handle it in the way that Hezekiah does, where instantly his first reaction is run to the Lord? That's the first thing he does. It says, then he turned his face. It's as if Hezekiah told him he was going to die, starts walking out of the room. Hezekiah sees him walk out of the room, and he just turns and starts praying. How do you know that you would react like that when a difficult time comes in your life? Well, here's something that you can think about. How do you react to the small circumstances? When you have a plan for what you're going to do tomorrow, you wake up, you start engaging in your day, you have these things that you want to accomplish, and it does not go well. It does not go according to plan. How do you react to that? When you have a certain preference of a restaurant that you'd like to go to with your friends, or a certain movie that you like to watch, or a particular style of music that you want to listen to, or perhaps you would rather not listen to so-and-so's playlist, you would prefer your own playlist, and you don't get your preference, how do you react? Or perhaps when you're in a social setting, and you would prefer to be hanging around with this group of friends, or you'd prefer to be hanging around so-and-so, and you don't get the opportunity to do that, how do you react? Are you trusting the Lord? Are you being content in your circumstance? If not, you may find that you will not be content and struggle to trust the Lord in the larger circumstances that could come. Some food for thought there. Now, verses 4-6. After Hezekiah wept bitterly, after he prayed to the Lord, it says, before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, before he left the building, the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, behold, I will heal you. Let's stop right there. There's a lot of conversation that can be had about God's will and his sovereignty in the midst of answering prayer, how he works through that. That's not necessarily what I want to discuss right now, but what I do want to say is I want to remind you that God loves his children and he longs for them to call to him. I can't read this any other way, and I've looked at some commentaries on this as well. It seems clear that in what God is doing, he is literally using Hezekiah's prayer to save his life, which, again, could be a reason for why you should be willing to always be praying to the Lord, because the Lord uses prayer. That's how he accomplishes his purpose. And if you're not praying, well, the Lord may use that as well, but it would be better if you were just always lifting everything up to him. I want to read a passage from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And I would like you to turn there if you can. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Oh, I'm sorry. I've missed these outline points. While you're turning there, we have number 3, a difficult trial. Then we have A, a foreboding prophecy. And B, a humble prayer. A, a foreboding prophecy. F-O-R-E-B-O-D-I-N-G. Foreboding prophecy. And then B, a humble prayer. And so see here, we have a loving response. So Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse 7, Christ says this: ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, he's going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? I don't think much more needs to be said there, but simply, again, if we can understand that a parent that loves their child is not going to give them a venomous snake when they ask for food, in the same way, if our Heavenly Father, who loves us, who sent his Son to die for us, loves us, how much more willing will he be to bless us? All right, let's finish through what God says here, because this is also very important. We have D, a sovereign perspective. See, not only is God simply loving Hezekiah here and responding to his plea, he's also working his own sovereign plan. This is not just some isolated incident. The Lord is using this to accomplish a greater purpose. So let's read, finishing out verse 6. The Lord says this: I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Those last sections right there: I will defend the city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. That's very important. God is working out his plan for the nation of Israel, and by extension, his plan for the Davidic line of kings, and by extension, when Christ is going to come, and by extension, how Christ is going to suffer and die and take the punishment for our sin, and by extension, how he's going to save the world through that. God's working out his own plan, and Hezekiah is part of that plan. And even while God is working in Hezekiah's life to provide him with more life and to show his love for him and to answer his prayer in those ways and to defend his city, he has a grand plan in place that Hezekiah is a part of. I think it would also behoove us to remember that in our lives, as we are going about day to day, as we experience difficulties, whether large or small, or joyous things, whether large or small, that our lives are not isolated either. Our lives are not small and insignificant, as it were, either. God has a plan in place. And if we are his children, he is using us as his messengers to a dark world to spread the gospel. And so he is using us in our lives, in things that may seem small or insignificant or large, as it may be, to work out his plan. And so don't forget that when you are experiencing a trial, there is most certainly that relationship between you and the Lord as you are wrestling through that, as you are working through that, and maybe those people that are close to you. But understand that God is using your life to be a part of a much grander plan. And To me, I don't know about you, but to me, that brings a great amount of joy to be able to consider that the Lord is using me, whatever small piece I may be, to be a part of accomplishing his purposes. And he's using you as well. So ultimately there, the idea is that your life does not happen in a vacuum. God is always accomplishing his plan. And we see that there because God specifically mentions, I'm doing this for my name's sake. I'm doing this for the covenant I made with David. That's why I'm doing this. I love you, you are my child, but ultimately I'm doing this for my sake, for my plan. And it's good for us to remember that. Then finally we have E, a powerful display. The Lord finishes, we finish out in verse 7. Then Isaiah said, who was God's mouthpiece, take a cake of figs. And they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. There's maybe medicine things related to that I'm not fully aware of, but all we need to know is Hezekiah was healed. The Lord fulfilled what he said he was going to do. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I should go up to the house of the Lord? The third day, Isaiah said, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward to decline 10 steps? Oh, sorry. Excuse me. Yeah. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, it is easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps. No, but let the shadow turn backward 10 steps. All right. We need to get an idea of what on earth is going on here. So essentially, when we consider the architecture and the planning of Hezekiah's palace, apparently Isaiah is referencing something outside, perhaps in the courtyard, where there are some steps and there is something that is casting a shadow on the steps from the sun. The sun is making a shadow. It's casting on the steps. And so what Isaiah is saying is, As the sun turns, the shadow moves on the steps. It ascends the steps, or it goes down the steps. So what Isaiah is saying is, all right, here's the sign. Normally, the shadow is just going to move at a steady pace going this way. So do you want it to go up suddenly, or do you want it to go down suddenly? This is essentially what Isaiah is saying. So Hezekiah says, well, if it goes down, as it were, that's just following the normal course of how the sun moves. No, let's make it go up. And so Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord in verse 11, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So, just consider this for a moment. However it works, a lot of people say, well, maybe he did a refraction of light, and so the shadow just only in the city did this happen, where all the shadows just moved, and then after a while it all went back to normal. I mean, perhaps the Lord just decided to do a localized miracle. But turn with me to Exodus. No, sorry, not Exodus. My bad. Joshua, very big difference. Turn to me to Joshua chapter 10. All right, now, I'm not going to read the whole narrative here, but essentially, you guys remember the Gibeonites when Joshua and Israel were conquering the land? The Gibeonites come up to him, and essentially, they're like, Joshua and the Israelites are destroying, annihilating all of the people. We got to find a way to get out of this. We're not going to be able to fight them. What are we going to do? So they come up with a plan. They go, we'll deceive Joshua and the Israelites, and we'll make them think that we don't actually live in Canaan. We live somewhere else, and we'll ask them to make a treaty with us. So Joshua says, well, it seems, and he's successfully deceived. And so, once the Gibeonites have finished that out, all the other Canaanites go, you guys made an alliance with them? You guys are done. We're going to form an alliance and we're going to crush you. So the Gibeonites ask for help. And so Joshua says, well, we made a covenant with them. We made a treaty with them. We have to honor that. So they fight. And it turns out that the Lord is with them, they're fighting, they're winning, but there are so many enemies that there's not enough time in the day for them to defeat them all. And so, it says in verse 12, "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon.' And so the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies." God literally stops the motion of at least the solar system. And the sun stands still and gives enough time for daylight so that they can finish conquering their enemies. You can say if you want, moving back to Hezekiah now, you can say if you want that God did a localized miracle, but what's stopping him from taking the earth and just turning it back to affect the shadow? And really, that's a good reminder for us that God is powerful. God created the universe, and he controls the universe, and he can affect it however he wants to. Do you guys remember that? Do you guys bring that to mind? Our God is powerful. All right, so let's give a recap of all of this. This first section of a difficult trial. In times of difficulty, how do you respond? Do you remain faithful to the Lord during those times? Is he the first one that you turn to, like Hezekiah does? And do you cry out to him? Do you earnestly pray to him, not just to give you strength in the trial, but desire for him to accomplish his will through it? Desire for him to, if he wills, change the circumstance for the better, all with the desire to honor him? Do you cry out to him? And do you remember that he loves his children? He longs for you to cry out to him. And oftentimes, your prayer to him is what he uses to accomplish his purposes. I tell you, if the people of the church today would pray more, I think we would see a lot more things being accomplished. Now, that's not to say that I don't think you guys pray at all. If you guys are here on an evening where we're seeking to evangelize and go door-to-door witnessing, I am fully convinced that you guys do desire to pray to the Lord. You do have a relationship with him, most of you. And that's an encouraging thing to know. And I was so encouraged when we were out, when I came for dinner, when we had dinner, and we spent some time in prayer just for those who are of the Catholic faith, the Catholic religion, and just asking for the Lord to open their hearts. That was such a wonderful thing for me to hear and be a part of. But just remember, prayer is not just a ritual that we do. Prayer is not just going through the motions. It's effective, and the Lord uses it. All right, so now we need to move on. See, now, sometimes when we experience difficulty and trial, if we do have a strong relationship with the Lord, we do turn to him. We do quickly run to him, especially when the difficulty is very hard. And we wrestle through that, and it usually draws us closer to him, and it makes us dwell on the spiritual things and not pay so much attention to the physical things, and remember that ultimately life is vanity, as we can see in Ecclesiastes, and we can see in Job, that ultimately the Lord is sovereign over all things. But unfortunately, oftentimes, when prosperity is granted, when we are not in times of distress, we can easily forget all of those things and quickly become absorbed with ourselves. And Hezekiah is no exception to this general principle. So now we're going to move on to number 4, a spiritual test. So now we come to verse 12. "At that time, Berodach-Baladan, a son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick." Right? We're going to call this guy Barrow for the sake of simplicity. So Barrow is a ruler in Babylon. Now, when you guys, most of the time when we think of Babylon, we think of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the big bad empire that conquered Assyria and was, you know, it was the head of gold, and then you had silver, and then you had bronze, and you had iron. They were the first big kingdom, empire. They're not that yet. Assyria is still the world-dominating power with the greatest military at that known time in that known period of the land. Syria are the big guys, the big kahunas in history right now. Babylon is just an underling city-state that is serving Assyria. But Barrow, if you look in other places in secular history, Barrow has been plotting and planning and scheming to try and come out from underneath Assyrian rule, and is striving to find people to make alliances with in order to revolt against Assyria. So, when we see that Barrow has sent Hezekiah a gift and heard that he had been sick, well, rulers in that time didn't just hear about other rulers getting sick and send them a get well soon card. They usually have a more political purpose in mind when they do such things. So most likely, what Barrow has in mind here is not just saying, hey, how are you doing? I'm glad that you're better. Most likely, Barrow is aware that Hezekiah has revolted against Assyria, and he's looking for allies. We also read, if you look in the Second Chronicles account, that he'd also heard about the shadow miracle that had happened. So apparently, it wasn't just localized to Jerusalem, because the people in Babylon either heard about it or saw it themselves and knew that Hezekiah had something to do with it. So they were probably fascinated by that as well. But anyway, Barrow comes in. So we have a flattering visit. Let's read verse 13. Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion, and Hezekiah did not show them. Here we have B, a disgraceful display. See, unfortunately, Hezekiah apparently, in his time of prosperity, in his time that he had been granted continued health by the Lord, had forgotten that he doesn't need to rely on the world in order to be secure. He just needs to rely on the Lord. And yet, when Barrow comes, he's flattered by this and he wishes to impress them. He wishes to impress the world. But before we get too hard on Hezekiah for this, can we not do this easily as well? Can we not oftentimes desire to please the world, desire to be a part of the world on social media, how you dress yourself up, how well you know about certain topics, or how well you enjoy various worldly things? We could be going anywhere from you know about sports, to you know about movies, to you know about the Marvel Cinematic Universe, to you know all about Star Wars. And it's not wrong to know about those things, but why do you know those things? Are you trying to please other people with that? Are you trying, perhaps you have this group of friends that they know all about this one particular thing, and it's good if you realize that they want to know about that, to go, well, maybe I should know about that. And so you read up a little bit on it, and then you can actually converse with them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you have a group of people or a person that you want to get in good with, as it were, and you start spending your time trying to find as many ways as possible in which you can please them, in which you can get them to look at you, in which you can get them to pay attention to you. And that is selfish. You're trying to gain pleasure, and you're trying to gain approval of yourself from the world, when what does their approval really gain you in the end? It gains you nothing. All you need is the Lord. So Hezekiah, unfortunately, in this disgraceful display, forgets the Lord in this instance. He's seeking to rely on and impress the world for his own kingdom security when the Lord had just recently saved him from an illness. But that is what can often happen in times of prosperity. I would like to ask these things along with that, we may be quick to say, well, I wouldn't do something like that. I mean, if I had just been rescued from something like that, I wouldn't be quick to turn away. Well, recently, have you ever thought something along these lines to yourself? I'm fine with whatever happens as long as I get a job. I'm fine with whatever happens as long as I can have people like me. I'm fine with whatever happens as long as I'm able to have these friendships with people. I'm fine as long as I can have this relationship, or as long as I can keep this relationship. Have you ever thought that to yourself in some way, form, or another? Are you relying on things of the world instead of God? Some food for thought for you to consider. All right, so, and now remember, what we've been discussing here is, again, it's all about the heart. As you are engaging in things in your life, it is not sinful to be getting a job. It is not sinful to be having friends. It is not sinful to be engaging in those activities per se. It's why are you doing those things? Why do you want to do those things? What are you trying to gain or accomplish in doing those things? It's about your heart. And ultimately, are you recognizing, as you're engaging in those things, that God is sovereign over all of it? Is that what's framing your mind as you think about what you want to do with your life and how you're conducting yourself? Recognizing that you want to be following God's plan first, not your own. All right, moving on to verse 14. This is a swift confrontation. Verse 14, then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah, almost as if the emissaries come, Hezekiah shows them all of his wealth, and then Hezekiah shows up. And he says, what did these men say, and from where have they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come from a far country, from Babylon. Notice that Hezekiah doesn't say, oh, well, they said this and this. He avoids Isaiah's question about what they said completely, because he knows that if he says, well, they came to talk about an alliance, then he knows he's in trouble. So he just avoids that question, and he says, well, they came from Babylon. And Isaiah says, he goes along with it, and he says, all right, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them. Here we have a prophetic rebuke, number D. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Here's God's rebuke. The very ones from whom Hezekiah had sought security, he was trying to engage in diplomatic talks, perhaps, regarding an alliance with Babylon. That same city-state, which would eventually become a nation, would be the instrument of Israel's downfall. All of the wealth that he had just flaunted before them would be taken from him by them later on. It wouldn't happen in Hezekiah's life, but it was coming. And the part referring sons becoming officials, that's likely referring to what we discussed when Dad did the series on Daniel in one of the past few summer camps. In one of the first times when Nebuchadnezzar came and took a bunch of captives away from Jerusalem, he started with all of the important people. So that's the entire royal family, and really anybody who was much of anything as far as a leader. So he took all of them and brought them in, and he made the important people part of his important people and assimilated them into his system. So this is what Isaiah is saying. So eventually your descendants, many of the people in your royal family, they're going to become officials in Babylon. They're not going to be rulers in Israel anymore. They're going to be rulers in Babylon. So this is a good reminder to us, again, God is sovereign. What he has given, he can take away, and we should not so easily be seeking either to gain the influence of the world, gain the attention of the world, or, on the flip side, be showing off to the world either. because what the Lord has given to you, he can just as quickly take away. Whether it be your life, whether it be your possessions, whether it be your family members, whether it be your friendships, your relationships, whatever it is, God has given, he can also take away. It is good for us to be mindful of that. So God rebukes Hezekiah here. And then we have a puzzling response. Verse 19. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." Okay. For he thought, "Is it not so, if there will be peace and truth in my days?" What? This has puzzled me, and it has apparently puzzled all of the commentators that I've read on this. They're like, Hezekiah has been faithful, and yes, he had a misstep here, but we know that he loves the Lord from other passages. What is this response? And I'm not going to give much thought on it, because the Bible doesn't say what Hezekiah's heart was here necessarily. It does not condemn him, but it does not affirm him either. Instead, I think it would be good for us to consider these things. First of all, be careful not to get too caught up trying to discover things in God's word that God's word doesn't actually say. Would be the first one. But more importantly, in regard to what Hezekiah says, he does say, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." How do you respond to the reproof of the Lord? How do you respond to the discipline of the Lord? And right now, usually the discipline of the Lord revolves the discipline under your parents. How do you respond to that when you're disciplined by them? Do you say, as it were, "The discipline that I have received from my parents is good"? Because it is. If God has made them the authorities over you. And that's not just parents, that can be your teachers, that can be your governing authorities, that extends all throughout life. Do you receive the reproof of the Lord with humility? And then, in regard to the second thing he says, when Hezekiah is discussing, "Will there not be peace and truth in my days?" There's many ways that we can take that, but for our purposes, this does seem to be talking about, he's thinking about his own life and the here and now. There's going to be peace and truth in my days. So, for you, it seems that Hezekiah had a short-term outlook on his life when he should have been concerned for what the Lord was going to bring in later generations. Are you concerned? As I mentioned last night, are you concerned about the legacy that you will leave? Do you have any concern for it? For example, one thing that I just loved when the Housleys were here was they came and they presented, for those of you that were able to be here to see it, they presented the work that they had been doing, and now what they're doing is they're trying to lay a foundation for a church that's going to last, so that they didn't just go in and save that one generation of people, which truly have been saved, but they want to give them the tools and the resources and the translations and the Bible study materials and all that they need so they can continue to teach the next generations. Because if they don't, once they're gone, the church is going to disappear. And so the Housleys are trying so hard to make sure that that doesn't happen, that the legacy carries on. Because again, the Lord is not just concerned with this generation. He's concerned with all of the generations that are going to come after, because he's working his sovereign plan. And so it would be good for us to remember that as we are living our lives, we should remember God's sovereign plan and whether he will be using our lives to not just affect those that we know today, but to affect the lives of those that will come after us. So, my question for you tonight as we close: do you have an eternal perspective on life, both in the midst of trials and in the midst of prosperity? Do you remember God's sovereign plan in all of it? And here would be the key principle expanded. A heart for the Lord acknowledges his sovereign plan, and here's the additional part, and it also longs to be a part of it. Is that what you long for? Is it your desire, whether it be in times of trial and difficulty, whether it be in times of joy and prosperity, whether it be in times of affirmation, you are doing well, whether it be in times of rebuke, you are not doing well, How do you receive all of that? How do you treat all of that? Do you remember that the Lord is sovereign over all of those things? And do you desire, as you live your life, to be a part of what he has in store? You guys have been great. It's late. Thank you so much. And let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you that we can see here an example of Hezekiah, that while he was a man who loved you with all his heart, he was a man who served you faithfully, he was still a man. And you have given us these examples from his life to help encourage and convict us to consider where we maybe are straying, where we are not appropriately turning to you in times of need, or where we are trying to gain the attention of the world when it's vanity. I ask that you would help us to remember those things, that we would go from here, from this week, desiring to be a part of your plan, desiring to be acknowledging it in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.